welcome everyone to the Grace Hour, where we take a dive into the believer's daily challenges and help them to learn their faith in a practical way. My name is Pastor Matt Garrett, and today I am joined again by the famous... Philippe Saragi.
Why again? You sound like you're done with me. Like, again?
No, again. Like I'm blessed by this. Again, okay. By the famous Philippe Saragi in the studio. Hey, today we're going to be talking about the false views of salvation.
Yes.
Are you excited about this?
I'm excited about
this.
I would say even more excited. I'm passionate about it.
Oh, wow.
Because...
look out.
Yeah.
Yeah.
mainly because, I mean, you and I both teach in Bible college. And we also see the reason why we teach in Bible college, because we see that wrong views of anything in the Bible can turn us away from the truth, which liberates.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, so... And especially when it comes down to salvation, I think it's so, I'm excited and passionate about that.
Yeah, 100%. I think if we have a misunderstanding of salvation, what we really have is like a deep misunderstanding of God's heart towards humanity in general. So it's important that we get this right and that we address many different ideas that come against what we believe to be salvation by faith alone.
Yeah.
In Jesus Christ. A few of those examples that we're going to come at you with today are from this book called What About Those Who Have Never Heard?
Yes.
What About Those Who Have Never Heard? It's edited by John Sanders. There's a couple different authors, three different viewpoints laid out. But we have multiple different views laid out in that book, as well as a couple other views that we've heard and come across in evangelism and talking with people in apologetics. In different ways, different types, Bible college students asking these questions. So we have a wide array to get to today.
Yeah.
But maybe, Philippe, because I think you have something really important to say about this, maybe you could just talk about that idea behind the book. What about those who have never heard?
Okay. So just like a broader idea is this book belongs to a collection of books that have been done by the same publisher, and they ask question, what about those who never heard? They're going to give you three positions, and then, you know, five views in apologetics, and they're going to give you another position. There's three views in election. They're going to be so. I think this series is very important because it gives you an idea what other people think.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this particular book, though, is interesting to me, and because I do think then that the question is wrongly formulated, and because. But I don't think the question should be, what about those who've never heard? I think the question is, will there be anyone that hasn't heard the gospel?
Okay, could you say that one more time?
Yes, without the French accent, I
can't. No, please, okay. One more time. Just so we drive this point home, I think it's extremely important.
Okay, so the point being is that, okay, so we said earlier when you and I were talking earlier today, I think being doctrinally sound is very important.
Mm-hmm.
Being theologically sound is very important as well,
sure.
But theologians have a tendency to split hair.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes I think theology has been, almost like an academic field that has the drive of, you know, depth in intellectualism, which brings sometimes good answers, but also becomes irrelevant because it is, for me, detached from the Word of God sometimes.
Yeah.
And that's scary.
Be for sure.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. And that's scary for theology.
Yes.
And I think even though the book is good, the question is wrong. Mm-hmm. And that is why, and then we'll see some of the false views about salvation are based on the fact that we don't know how to ask the right questions.
Yes.
And that's what I meant. Like, if you say, what about those who've never heard? You're assuming that some people will be unable to get the gospel. Therefore,
right from
God,
the get-go.
Yes. Yeah. Therefore, God has to deal with this.
Mm-hmm.
And funny enough, we ask a question that God didn't ask without consulting the Bible,
right.
And then we give answer without asking the Bible.
Yeah.
And then we get answers like universalism. Of course, everybody will be saved. Don't worry about it.
Uh-huh.
But I think if we ask the wrong questions, we will get the false views on salvation. But we should ask the right question.
Yeah.
And for me, the right question is, do we think that there will be anyone on the planet that will not have a chance to be presented the gospel one way or another? And
yes.
My answer is no. I think everybody will have a chance or had a chance. Every single human being on the planet has a chance before dying to receive or reject the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I believe.
I love it. I love it. I mean, we can go to the Bible and we can ask that question first. Does God ever say anywhere in the Bible that someone's not going to be able to hear him or understand what he's about or understand what Jesus did. Yeah. Is that ever mentioned anywhere in the Bible?
No.
If it's not mentioned in the Bible, why are we framing the question to start in that way?
Yes.
Yeah.
Go ahead. Yeah, I mean, take Romans 1, for example.
Sure.
It's a very good example.
Mm-hmm.
Romans 1, Paul says not only that they're inexcusable because the truth is out there. Theologians call the nature or creation what they call general revelation. Right?
Yes.
Versus the Bible, who is a special or specific revelation.
Okay.
And the difference between both is on the general revelations, you have knowledge, but you don't have the full knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
And in specific revelation, like the Bible, you have specific knowledge. So you know more about Christ and salvation through reading the Bible than you would do on meditating on a palm tree.
Mm-hmm.
We get that.
Yeah.
But, of course. But Paul says the nature, and we see that in Psalm 19 as well,
mm-hmm.
the nature is enough for mm-hmm. people to have that in their mind. But then when they don't, verse 18, Romans 1, because they do willingly suppress the truth.
Yes.
So, in a way, when you take that as face value, which we do, that simply means that God is saying, and no one will never hear because everybody will be aware. And John Calvin also said, and I believe that also to be true, that we have made in the image of God, and that is one way God uses to reveal himself.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a starter.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Okay, so if we look at some of the theories laid out in the book, we have a couple big name ones.
Mm-hmm.
One is called restrictivism.
Yes.
Another is called inclusivism.
Yes.
And a third is called universalism.
Yes.
And they actually have little perspectives in between each of those categories
mm-hmm.
as well that they lay out. So restrictivism, let me just give you a definition really quick.
Yes.
It says, God does not provide salvation to those who fail to hear of Jesus and come to faith in him before they die.
Yes.
So I hear that definition. My very first question is,
yes.
What about everyone in the Old Testament?
Yes.
What about everyone who did not know who Jesus was in the Old Testament?
Mm-hmm.
What happens to those saints, those believers, those people who were called by God and did amazing things?
That's a very good question because, there is many ways to go about restrictivism. But yeah, that's a very good question. What about those basically who never heard about Jesus, because it was a time. And if you believe that God had a different way to save people in the Old Testament, then you don't understand what salvation is about.
Right.
Faith was the only way to be saved in the Old Testament, just as much it is today, except that we have full knowledge
mm-hmm.
of Christ because we are after his death, but they didn't.
It he's been revealed to us.
Yes.
Yeah. It says that maybe in the book of Hebrews. That he's been revealed to us, so we have something like specific that we put our faith in.
Yes.
But all of those who died in faith in Hebrews chapter 11, all those who died in faith did put their faith in something or someone that was divine, something from God.
Mm-hmm.
It maybe wasn't the name Jesus Christ. Oh, be careful, Pastor Matt. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, there is no other name on heaven or on earth which a man must be saved by other than Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Be careful. That's not what I'm saying.
Yeah.
The work of Christ is what saves any and every person, past, present, future.
Yes.
His death on the cross, his being the substitute, the propitiation for our sins, covers all of us.
Yes.
His sacrifice once for all on the mercy seat, the blood offering on the mercy seat, covers everyone.
Yes.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
No other name in heaven can tout that. Like, that's Jesus Christ, 100%.
Yeah.
But these men who died in faith, what did they put their faith in?
Yes.
Restrictivism says if it wasn't Jesus, they're not saved.
Yes.
They're out of luck.
Is that possible? And also, when you think about salvation in the Old Testament, really simply, what the Bible tells us, that Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. So God is outside of time, right?
Mm-hmm.
So when he sends his son outside of time, outside of what we know to be true, Christ has already died in eternity past for our sins.
Revelation 13:8. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
And then when you look at the Old Testament, you look at what people did in the Old Testament, what were they doing? They had a revelation.
Mm-hmm.
This is what you need to do.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to believe that the revelation from God was true.
Yeah.
So it was faith. And if you obeyed by faith, you were saved.
Yes.
So what they didn't know is the actual real, totally revealed meaning of those sacrifices.
Mm-hmm.
Now we know because Hebrews tells us there's a comparison. But what they did in the past is that, okay, if I offer a sacrifice for my sin, God will forgive me. That's faith.
That's faith.
Yes, exactly.
Yep.
So you were saved by faith before that.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously, it's not because you were in the Old Testament, you were rejected. That's very clear.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, so then the other question that people will pose based on this view restrictivism is, well, what about all the unreached people groups?
Yes.
What about those who have not had missionaries come to them? What about those who have not been evangelized? And I think maybe you're going to go in the same direction as what mm-hmm. you did earlier when mm-hmm. we talked about the title of the
yes.
book. But maybe that's kind of the wrong premise in what you're asking the question.
Yes.
Yeah.
I agree. I think it's both restrictivism and universalism are wrong answers for a wrong question.
Mm-hmm.
We said earlier, like Romans 1, you know,
yeah.
of course, that it's clear in the Bible that, what am I saying? It's clear in the Bible that God will
reveal
right?
Yeah.
And I'm thinking about this book by Don Richardson. I don't know if you've heard of it, Eternity in Their Hearts. Don Richardson was a missionary and anthropologist. He wrote this book called Eternity in Their Heart, based on that verse in Ecclesiastes.
Yep.
And he says that he collected stories of unreached people groups
mm-hmm.
That actually had a clear revelation of the gospel, despite the fact that they've never reached.
Mm-hmm.
And he speaks about the Karens in Burmese, in Burma. He, mm-hmm. he speaks about other all kinds of, even the some of the American Indians from South America who had revelations. And I think, I'm trying to remember the name of that king. I think his name was Pachacuti, if I recall correctly, in the book. And basically what happened is that they were worshiping, you know, the Incas, and they were worshiping the sun, you know.
Yeah.
And some of them were worshiping the sun. And one day this particular king was looking up, and it says every time there's a cloud, the sun disappears. And he was wondering, you know, how can my God disappear every time there's a cloud in mm-hmm. front of it? So he thought about it. He asked, you know, his priest to go back into whatever records they had. And then they realized that before worshiping the sun, they did not worship the sun. They worshiped the maker of the sun.
Nice. Yeah.
And so he tells all these stories saying that they had their revelation mm-hmm. and they were accountable to what they knew.
Yeah.
So saying that, what about those who've never heard, is not only denying those examples, but also we can go through some verses denying what the Bible says
yeah.
about that.
Yeah, I got a couple right here. This
Please,
first one,
ahead.
I'm just going to warn you all, this is completely out of context, but but the idea of nature praising God is in this verse. It's when Jesus is coming in to Jerusalem
yeah.
Before he's going to be put on trial and all of that. He's coming in, and everyone welcomes him. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna.
Yes.
They think the king has come to free them, okay? And the Pharisees are like telling Jesus and his disciples, tell these people to stop. Like, they don't need to speak. And Jesus responds to them, Luke chapter 19, verse 40. He says,
mm-hmm.
don't you understand?
Yes.
If these people were quiet, the rocks would cry
yes.
out my praise.
Yes.
The rocks would do that.
Mm-hmm.
Like, if we're silent, if there's nothing going on, if we have no message to give to people, God will find a way to give his message to those people.
Yeah.
Joel 2:28 and Acts 2:17 says, when the Spirit of the Lord is poured out upon all people, young men will dream dreams, old men will have visions. What does that mean?
Yeah.
Like, okay, we know Pentecost, we understand when that took place, but is the pouring out of the Spirit done? Is it going to take place again later in the future? We don't know. It could happen again. And as the Spirit is here with us, the Holy Spirit is with us, men, women, children, they can dream dreams and have visions. They can
yes.
they can be visited
yes.
by God. Let's see. What does it say? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10.
Mm-hmm.
No eye has seen, no ear has heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them.
Mm-hmm.
And then in verse 10 it says, but God reveals them by his Spirit.
Yes.
God reveals things by his Spirit. And then this, to me, these verses together, they're all kind of saying the same thing. Isaiah 59 verse 1, Numbers 11:23, and Isaiah 50 verse 2 all have this idea where it says, can the arm of the Lord be shortened?
Yes.
Is he unable to save?
Yeah.
And then in 1 Samuel 14 verse 6, it says, like, whether there be many or few, the Lord will save. Like,
yes.
it does not matter
yes.
who he has available to
yeah.
him. He can make it happen.
Yeah.
Do we believe God is sovereign? Do we believe God is over all of the
mm-hmm.
earth and all of the creation?
Yes.
And do we believe that he has a say in what's taking place and whether or not people would have that opportunity to meet him?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think it's the other thing you could say, like John 16:8, right? The Holy Spirit is the
yep.
one that convicts of righteous, sin, righteousness, and judgment.
Mm-hmm.
Does he need me?
right,
to convict people? And that's the big question, because I think many of those questions that theologians would ask sometimes forget the fact that these are man-centered ideas, meaning that if I don't go, nothing will happen. You know,
yeah.
And that is very an inflated view of the role of men in God's kingdom.
Yeah.
We are not in God's kingdom involved as ministers because God needs us. Yeah. At the end of the day, we're useless servants.
Yes.
So the point here is, if I'm not here tomorrow, the work of God continues.
Yes.
If you know, if this church completely disappears from the face of the earth, the kingdom of God continues. We're not 100%. Like self-centered in that way. But I think when we believe, oh, what about those who never heard me? Is, oh, we haven't been able to reach that group, so they're doomed.
Yeah.
How self-centered.
Is it on us?
Yes.
Yeah.
That's what it means.
Right. That's what they're implying.
So they'll go to hell because I didn't, I had a breakfast, so I didn't evangelize for 30 minutes, those guys, and then one died.
It actually becomes like this major guilt trip that we live in.
It is both a guilt trip and also very proudful to think that I am the one who's going to make a huge difference in this world.
Mm-hmm.
This is the work of God. This is not mine.
Yeah.
So I'm not saying that if we just relax and don't go anywhere, we have to obey. I don't know why God wants me to share my faith, because he does says that God wants everybody to be saved.
Yeah.
So, why would he want me to do this? I don't know. Maybe I need it. Maybe it's good for my for me. Maybe it's good for others to see like a real compassionate someone sharing the gospel with them.
Yeah.
But I just obey. But the point here is that if I don't do it, like in you quoted Luke 19:40, if I cannot go everywhere, then the rocks will speak.
Yeah.
And the nature will be enough in Romans 1.
Who was the prophet who the donkey actually had to turn and talk to him and say, don't you understand?
Yes.
I am saving you from the angel of death right now. Like, do you not get it? Stop leading yourself into death. Balaam, right? It was Balaam.
Balaam
and the donkey.
Yeah.
A few verses, just because you mentioned this, a few verses that we know and understand to mean that God does want every single person to be saved. That is his heart. That is his desire. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And then the other one, I believe, is in 2 Peter.
Mm-hmm.
Is it chapter 2 or 3? Let me get there. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Yes.
That all people would in some way come to know him.
Yes.
That's his desire.
Yes.
That's God's heart for us.
Yes.
God so loved the world, in John 3:16, that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life.
And we have this comment here of John 1:9.
That was
the true light, the genuine, perfect, steadfast light, which coming into the world enlightens everyone.
Yes.
I think it's the point. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like, and we go back to the idea of being self-centered. Like, if I don't do it, and if I don't do it, like, you think about management, right, in a way. Like, you're directing a department, you know, you're thinking about, okay, when you delegate something, you know, you want something to be done, because it has to be done. And if it doesn't work, you're going to change things to get it done.
Yeah.
And God would be incapable in that idea to be doing this, because he wants everyone to be saved.
Yeah.
But he's incapable of having us go everywhere.
Right.
But he does not change his plan, which is everybody should be saved, or at least get an opportunity.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, he goes with the restrictive. Well, I tried to reach everyone.
Right.
I couldn't, because I used guys and they were not able to go. Therefore, they came up with this good idea that I will not have to save those who you didn't reach. And then all of a sudden, God is not sovereign anymore.
Right.
God is really waiting for us to do the job. And if we can't, he will have to send people to hell, despite his willingness to save everyone.
Right.
How ridiculous is that as a notion?
It's insane
to
think that way.
You got to be passionate about it.
Oh, here we go.
Let's slow down.
All right. So this next one, this falls between restrictivism and inclusivism.
Yes.
This is called universal opportunity before death.
Yes.
It doesn't have a fancy ism word, but it's just it's just universal opportunity before death.
Yes.
All people are given opportunity to be saved by God sending the gospel, even by angels or dreams, or at the moment of death, or by middle knowledge.
Yes.
Thoughts?
So the point here is, like, I'm going to give whoever listens like an idea. It's a tip in theology.
Yeah.
It's not because there is a well-formulated doctrine that you have to adhere to every point of doctrine in that.
Right.
Meaning that sometimes, like, for example, I have good friends who are Reformed or Reformed Baptist. Mm-hmm. They're good friends. I love them very much. Mm-hmm. And then I do look at the 5-point Calvinism, for example. In their mind, you have to adhere to those 5 points. Otherwise, you're wrong.
Yeah.
And you're automatically an Arminian, which means that you yes. believe that you can use
the if you pick one difference in those yes. five in Tulip, if yes. you pick one difference, yes. oh, you're Arminian. You're not even saved.
You completely wrong yeah. about everything in salvation.
Yeah.
I believe a lot of
that's not pride or anything.
Yeah.
Sorry, I'm calling it out.
Yeah, yeah.
Anyway, go ahead.
Slow down.
Oh, sorry.
You
here
told
we go.
Me you had a little of coffee today. I did. I can see that.
Yeah.
But the point here being is that out of those 5 points, you may look three of those, like, you know, for example, you think about total depravity. Yeah, mm-hmm. yeah. This is completely biblical.
Yeah.
But then the point I'm making here is when I look at this, I do believe a lot of what they say, but I don't adhere in totality to what they're saying.
Right.
Like, will God give everybody the opportunity before they die? That's what we said
that's,
all along.
Yeah, that's yes. what we're saying. Yes.
And that, but that's not all there is to know. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like the point here is like, I mean, they mentioned middle knowledge. I don't know if you want to go there or not, but I think it's kind of a theological term.
Yeah.
We may have to explain that a little bit.
We may get there. We may get there.
We may, okay. I'll let you decide if
all right,
you want to go.
Here, real quick. All right. Real quick. It's called Molinism.
Yes.
Molinism. 16th century philosopher mm-hmm. Came up with this idea. It's named after his last name. I'm not going to try to butcher his whole name.
Molina.
Well, yeah. Well, that's his last name. Okay, the whole name. All right. And it basically it talks about in this definition of universal opportunity before death, it talks about how God has middle knowledge.
Yes.
Middle knowledge meaning that whatever a believer or unbeliever could do, God would know
yes.
what that is. This relies completely 100% on God's foreknowledge, God's omniscience.
Yes.
If we believe God to have foreknowledge, if we yes. believe God to be all-knowing, that's omniscient, then we believe that this is possible, that he could have middle knowledge, that even though these events do not take place,
yes.
Should they take place, we would actually see that decision take place.
Yes.
This is actually, I have something here that gives us like a really firm example in the Bible.
Okay.
I believe it's, yeah, Matthew chapter 11, mm-hmm. verses 21 through 24. So because it's just three verses, I'm going to read it really quickly.
Yes.
I'll try not to be too teachery to all those people who are listening. Matthew chapter 11, verses 21 through 24. This is what Jesus, I'll begin in verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they did not repent. Verse 21, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works, okay, listen to this, mm-hmm. if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes.
Yes.
But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you.
Yes.
What's he saying? He's saying, in my omniscience, in my foreknowledge of knowing mm-hmm. what everyone would decide or could decide, here's what would have happened if this was done at this place.
Yes.
But it wasn't done at this place. It was done here, and this is how you responded.
Yeah.
So that's like kind of a clear
yeah.
example.
Yeah, which I
are you following? Yeah,
I do.
Okay.
I mean,
I'm
familiar with Molinism, especially because one of my favorite current apologists, William Lankring, is very much
yeah
an adherent of
yeah.
Molinism.
Yes,
I'm not a fan of Molinism overall, mm-hmm. and the main reason is because I think we're trying to label a way of what God would know, and I think
yes.
middle knowledge in that sense that God knows what would occur
mm-hmm.
is completely consistent with the fact that He's all knowing.
Yes,
so I don't have a problem with middle knowledge.
Right.
It's but
that
I have
lines up with his character,
right?
Yes.
But then the fact that they're saying here, like they're using this as a show, like if God would have done it,
mm-hmm.
I think it's restricting. Number one, Jesus is saying we didn't do what we could have done,
mm-hmm.
so that questions the interpretation of the idea
sure.
of God could have. He didn't do it, therefore he didn't want them to be saved.
Yeah.
But I don't believe that as well. But
that's
what
yeah.
that I believe this is what Molinism would imply in that passage.
Mm-hmm.
What I do believe though is Jesus is saying in his complete knowledge, he did what he had to do, you
yes.
know, and that's it.
Yes.
So when you take that as an example, as Molinism would do,
yeah.
and Molina was a Catholic priest. So Thomas Aquinas was the first one maybe to adhere to the idea,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
and if I'm correct, and
yep.
then so they have the idea of middle knowledge is very much an idea of based to their own theology in Catholicism because. It's the good things you're doing. It's not so much the exposure to the to the gospel that makes you saved. The
right.
good things you could do, and that's why the Calvinists would reject the idea and would be restrictivists.
Yeah.
Because they believe that if you haven't heard because you weren't an act, God didn't bother.
Mm-hmm.
So like presuppositions that we have in our doctrines will make us look at that question, which again is a wrong question.
Yeah.
And we will try to give answer according to your own theology. But I think you should challenge. I think this is what we need to do, ideally. We need to challenge those questions.
I think if this book's title, if this question was the correct presupposition,
yes.
I think Molinism would be a good answer for what they're talking about.
Yes.
But, again, we don't believe that the whole premise is correct.
Yes.
We believe that God is almighty and all-powerful. Can his arm be shortened that he cannot save? No. Is his ear deafened that he cannot hear? Yeah. Absolutely not.
Yes.
God is able, it says in Hebrews chapter 7, God is able to save us. Jesus Christ, the mediator, is able to save us to the uttermost.
Mm-hmm.
To the uttermost. What does that mean? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, you will go to the uttermost mm-hmm. parts of the earth mm-hmm. to preach my gospel.
Yes.
Like, God's going to do that.
Yes.
In some way or another, God does that. It's not It's not up to us. Do we get to take part in it? Is it a huge blessing in our lives? 100%.
Yeah.
It really is. It's amazing when we get to see God work in us and through us, and like he gets the glory for it. But when we start to think it's about us, it's because of us, it's up to us, then we start to make God's work our work and not his.
I mean, what does it take for us? Like, why don't we just humble ourselves, and I'm including myself in this, in the Word of God, and realize, okay, these are like clear revealed answers by God, and why don't I take these data into account in defining what I believe? Like mm-hmm. this question I have all the time, like for limited atonement, for example, you know, or like for election, you know, 1 Peter 1:2, God saved us according to his foreknowledge. So now you have the mean of election in the Bible. Why do you say it has to be God's sovereignty, otherwise he's not sovereign anymore?
Yeah.
Like a Calvinist would say.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, granted, I understand the idea that I need to save God's sovereignty, otherwise, in my theology, otherwise I'm going to step in a way where God won't be sovereign. Therefore, I need to eliminate any kind of free will to make my own decisions. And the example I've been given by one of my professors when I was in seminary and I was in a Reformed school, a Reformed college, when I did my postgraduate studies. And the question is, well, what about if everybody rejects the gospel that God did all this salvation for nothing? And I looked at him and says, so what?
Yeah.
Do you think God will take a blow and he will cry in the corner because he was offended?
Right.
That is a very small view of God that you have. You know, my God is so sovereign, he's capable of giving 7 or 8 billion people the free will and mm-hmm. still manage to reveal himself to all of them.
Mm-hmm.
That's amazing.
He's
able to save people despite their wicked heart.
Yep.
That's amazing. And their free will and their willingness to suppress the truth.
Yeah.
So I believe as a Christian, when I let the word be what it is, I don't have to save his sovereignty.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have to. And not only that, but I'm actually celebrating God's sovereignty because he's such an amazing God.
Yeah.
Like, which one has more power? A president of a free country that leads the country in some place,
mm-hmm.
or the North Korean dictator?
Right.
The guy with a free country.
Yeah.
Because he's got 65, 70 million, if it's friends, for example, people that have their free will,
mm-hmm.
and he's able to lead them in a certain way.
Yeah.
There is absolutely no strength of character in being Kim Jong-un. Because you have all the power to force people to do what you want.
Yeah.
It's the same thing with God.
Yes. Wow.
Again, I was passionate about this.
That's a great...
Slow down.
Thank you. That's a great thought. Hey, we appreciate your comments. If you're writing in on YouTube or Facebook, let's see. Tess says to us, due to technology like smartphones, the gospel is available to all and people are aware and believe salvation. But sad to say, many people flatly reject and didn't receive Jesus Christ because of fear. I agree mostly with that statement. I would say there are still parts of the world that don't have the technology necessary for that to happen, but that does not mean that the hand of the Lord is shortened. And then Scherf.com gives us an example, one answer to why we share the gospel. Those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars
mm-hmm.
forever and ever. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, big verse in our ministry, Daniel mm-hmm. 12, verse 3. Mm-hmm. And then finally, David Norwood says, God uses misery to draw us to him.
Mm-hmm.
Job was questioned concerning the creation of the universe and biology after he complained for days and questioned God about the justice
mm-hmm.
of his suffering. Yeah, God will use all circumstances to lead us to himself.
Yes. Go ahead.
No,
it's one of the point. I cut you off, but it reminds me of one point that C.S. Lewis makes about. You know, he says like
mm-hmm.
God whispers in our pleasure, but suffering is his megaphone.
Yeah,
and that's exactly what David is saying here is that God uses suffering to draw our attention, and it's something that we see in the world. You know, like when people like I ask the question to my students at the seniors at GGC at the Grace the Christian school I'm teaching.
Yeah.
And I asked him the other day, do you pray more when everything is fine, or do you pray more when something is wrong in your life? And the answer is, I pray more when something is wrong in my life.
Right.
And that's the idea that God uses. Because I always wonder, why would God curse the earth after the fall?
Like, yeah.
Could he just do something different? And I realized, well, you know, we had a perfect environment. We messed up. And I would have messed up just as much as they did if I was there
sure.
for, you know, I don't know, maybe the first day. I don't know. But then the point is, I realized, when everything is fine, I just maybe don't look up to God as much. But if something goes wrong, then you go, oh, maybe he can do something about it. You know?
Yeah, we kind of go into cruise control. And then maybe Hebrews 12, it talks about when things are shaken in our lives.
Yeah.
It's so that we can see those things that remain, mm-hmm. those things that can't be shaken. And like God is one of those things mm-hmm. that can't be shaken. He does not change. So thank you. Thank you again for your comments. If you have questions, feel free to give us a call. Toll free 1-800-338-7060, local number here in the Maryland area, 410-483-3700. Okay, we're going to move on to the next view laid out in the book. It's called Inclusivism.
Okay.
And here's the definition, Fleep. The unevangelized may be saved if they respond in faith to God based on the revelation they have. And we have a really famous name as an adherent to this belief, and it's C.S. Lewis.
Yes.
So what are your thoughts?
Well, it's just like the other one. There's some of what he says, I agree. And then Clark Pinnock is one of the famous theologians that he adheres to that. John Sanders is more recent. But then the point is, I agree with the point is it goes with what we say, the universal opportunity before death.
Mm-hmm.
Like it says, maybe angels or vision.
Mm-hmm.
That is a revelation that you have.
Yeah.
You know, so, and not that experience validates any biblical doctrine, but we have some friends who went in Muslim countries, got saved because they had a dream about Jesus, which they never heard of him before.
Yeah.
And then they turned to the Bible trying to get some answers, and they got saved.
Yes.
So, again, it does not validate, you know, it's not because someone experienced it that, okay, there we go, we have the authority,
right.
because experience is not an authority in defining theology. But I do agree with some of inclusivism in that sense, but I do not agree with the fact that if you have some knowledge, or because people could think this way, over there they know God under the name Allah, you know, Allah. So therefore, they are saved.
Mm-hmm.
They're Muslims because that's what the revelation they have.
Mm-hmm.
In India, they're Hinduist. Therefore, whatever knowledge they have of the Almighty, that's enough.
Mm-hmm.
That means that
Nirvana,
would become.
Right? Is it Nirvana?
Well, Nirvana is the place you would end up being, right?
Yep.
So the point here it really is the fact that it becomes universalism.
Mm-hmm.
So I agree with the inclusivism somehow, because I got whatever God's revelation will give to someone, he will deem it sufficient for their decision,
right.
because that's what God will do.
Yeah.
But I do not believe that any form of revelation is good enough in that sense. Look at the thief on the cross. He didn't know much.
No.
We don't know if he heard of Jesus before. We don't know if he's been in any of the meetings with Jesus. Maybe he has.
Mm-hmm.
But we have no proof of that. What did he know? He looks at him. He looks at his character on the cross and then realizes, well, and you know what? When you enter your kingdom, remember me. Okay, you'll be with me today. And was no baptism, no nothing, you know, in that sense. And there we go. So he had very small revelation and he got saved.
Yeah. In the story that Jesus depicts of the rich man and Lazarus, when the rich man goes to hell, and he's begging for like a little bit of relief.
Yes.
And then he knows he's not going to get it. Then he asks like, well, at least send someone to speak to my family.
Yeah.
And Jesus says something really poignant there. He goes, if they don't believe in Moses, like in what Moses had to say, they're never going to believe in me.
Yes.
And that's kind of like the end of the issue. It's like you have what you need in front of you to apply faith to.
Yes.
And if you don't apply faith to that thing that God gave you, that God presented to you, then it's like you've forsaken the living fountain of water. You've taken your own cisterns and put holes in them and poured water in them and say, hey, this is enough, as you see water like leaking out the bottom for your philosophy or your idea.
Yes.
Yeah.
True.
Okay. So then
there we go.
Oh, there we go. Okay. Then the final view in the book is universalism.
Mm-hmm.
Universalism, the definition is all people will in fact be saved by Jesus. No one is damned forever.
Yes. Well, yeah, that's clearly what you would call liberal theology.
Mm-hmm.
There's absolutely no biblical background. No biblical ground. The other ones you might say, well, I understand why a Calvinist would be a restrictivist.
Mm-hmm.
I get that. You know, an universal opportunity before death or inclusivism, they kind of are the same idea. And we are both, I think, agreeing that this makes more sense, even though we cannot agree with the line they're drawing, right?
Yeah.
With Molinism and middle knowledge, we get that.
Right.
Universalism, there's absolutely no biblical ground. And when you look at the names over here that and you see, besides Origen, in one way, who could be maybe the one you could say, well, he was really somehow conservative, which is odd. The four other guys, you know, I'm just wondering, Jacques Ellul in particular, he was clearly a liberal theologian, you know, and then he had nothing biblically sound in his theology at all. Mm-hmm. You know, and that explains why he would be a universalist. But if you believe, because I think universalism makes also a fatal mistake. It's believing that unlimited atonement equals any unlimited salvation.
Right.
And that would be exactly what the Calvinists are saying about irresistible grace.
Yes.
Instead of having irresistible grace, which is the I in Tulip, we would be irresistible atonement. Mm-hmm. That would be the other thing we're saying.
Yeah.
So God died for you. No matter what you do, it's fine. It's covered.
Yeah.
You know, and that's it contradicts the Bible, of course.
Right. We do have the verse, 1 John 2:2. Mm-hmm. It says, let's see, if I can ever get there, 1 John 2:2. And they use this, they kind of twist this to say what they want about universalism. Mm-hmm. 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Do we disagree with that statement? No.
No.
It's in our Bible.
Yes.
We believe the Bible is God-breathed. We believe that God's payment through his son, Jesus Christ, is sufficient for all men, past, present, future, that everyone's sins is paid for through his sacrifice. Mm-hmm. We believe that. That does not mean that everyone just automatically gets into heaven. Mm-hmm. That's not what that verse is saying.
No.
And that's, I mean, he's actually, John is addressing Gnosticism through the whole, through the whole epistle of 1 John. And he's really speaking about like Christ not being a man and people believing him as just a spirit and not a man.
Yes.
And you get conflated when you don't take the Bible in context or you don't look at the eisegetics behind it or what's going on, why he's addressing it the way he's addressing it.
Yeah. The other verse they use is Romans 5:18, right?
Yeah. Yep.
So therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, which is Adam, resulting in condemnation, even though through one man's righteous acts, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life.
Yeah.
Now, Paul, the context here is he's showing the first Adam and the last Adam, right? So to the first and second Adam. So the point here is that Jesus is compared and opposed in comparison with Adam in that way, but he's not saying that justification came to all. Justification, the gift of salvation is available to all, but justification is not to all.
Right.
That would mean universalism, and that's the mistake they're making here in using that verse.
Yeah,
yeah,
yeah, 100%. So it looks like we have a caller on the line today.
Do we?
It looks like Pastor Duke is calling in from York, Pennsylvania. He's got a comment for us on inclusivism. Pastor Duke, welcome. Please feel free to give us your comment.
Hi, Pastor Matt. Hi, Pastor Philippe.
Hey, sir.
This is a great program. You guys are awesome, man. Just amazing. I just had a thought on inclusivism, and I was thinking about the story in Acts chapter 10 about the Roman centurion Cornelius and just how God, in bringing him to salvation, you know, he had a visit from an angel.
Yeah.
He had, Peter had a visit from an angel, and he sent him. And this guy was a very religious man, even to the point where God says, you know, his prayers and his charitable giving was noticed in heaven. But yet he wasn't saved, and yet God, you know, God in all of heaven moved heaven to bring Peter to share.
Yep.
And when Peter came, Cornelius said, an angel told me to send for you because you had words for us to listen to.
That's a really great example.
That is just a great example of how God brings the gospel to a heart that's available. And then in Revelation, it tells us that there'll be people in heaven from every tribe,
yes.
tongue,
yes.
nation. So there's really no excuse. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much.
Thanks, I mean, Pastor Duke.
Another thing about inclusivism. So we're saying about when we compare universal opportunity with before death and inclusivism, I would rather go with the first one. And the main reason is because when we say whatever revelations people have could be taken in a wrong way and lead to universalism. But I think Pastor Duke made a really good comment here with the idea of having that this is one example of the revelation we know is acceptable in the sense like it's the how many things you need to know to be saved. That's the question that actually here. And I think Pastor Duke's comment is answering that question really well.
Yeah.
So thank you very much, sir.
Yeah, thanks, Pastor Duke. All right, and then we got one more caller here. It's George Hayes calling from Middle River. He's got a comment on what we've been talking about. Go ahead, George.
Hey, George.
Hey, Pastor Philippe, Pastor Matt. Yeah, beautiful subject. And more, I'm going back to God's sovereignty when you were talking earlier in the show. And we were out door knocking this past weekend, and we met a lady at the door, and she had said, you know, she was in one faith, but now that she, a friend of hers had taken her to a local Baptist church that I know that preaches the gospel, you know?
Yeah.
And so, of course, I went to the sinner's prayer. I went to start sharing the gospel again with her to make sure, you know, that she had received Christ as her personal Savior. And she looked me square in the eyes and says, sir, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I confess my sins all the time to him, and he forgives me. And it was just a moment of God showing me, you know, his sovereignty. You know what I'm saying? Like, he's in control of this situation. And, like, and she was very emphatic, you know? And I said to her, well, listen, you know, I'm really blessed to hear you say that. And then I said, well, have you been to church recently? She says, no. She says, I haven't, but I believe. I truly believe. And I said, well, that's a beautiful thing. And then, of course, I gave her one of our gospel tracts, and I said to her, well, you're welcome to come to her. I'm not trying to pull you away from the Baptist you want to go to. I said, that's, you know, if you want to go there, go there. Go to church. I said, but we also have a beautiful ministry, and we're online, everything. And she says, thank you very much. And then she had, like, a little decoration on her door. And she wasn't a woman that smiled a lot, you know? And, like, it was like a little spider web for, like, you know, the up-and-coming little, you know, Halloween stuff. You know what I'm saying? And so I said, you know, you caught me in your web this morning. And then she just busted out laughing.
There you go. Divine God, creativity.
God is just so sovereign. He's so over all these situations. And it's just a beautiful thing to watch the Lord work, you know? And and I love what you were saying about the foreign countries, too, how the Lord, even the internet isn't in those, like you said, but God is over it. He can get it done. He will get it done.
Amen. Thanks
Thank
so
you,
much,
sir.
George.
We appreciate
the call. It, sir.
Okay, see you. Bye-bye. We have a comment about Acts 16:31. So you want to...
I'll read it.
Yeah.
How about I read it and then you go for it?
And we go for it.
Okay. All right.
I have an idea of what I...
So this is whenever Paul, the prison doors are opened. There's a great earthquake and the prison guard is like beside himself because Paul and the other prisoner can leave. And so in verse 30... maybe in verse 29, then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, this is the prison guard, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and your house. And so this question is asking, can you comment on what it means you and your family or you and your house?
Yeah, because people tend to think that if they have the head of the house, you want to put this, we say, then the whole family is saved.
Yeah.
Clearly, we contradict everything else in the Bible.
Yes.
I do believe personally, and I've studied this many times because I've been asked the question several times. For me, I believe Paul is just prophesying on his family. And that's it.
Yeah, 100%.
He said, you will be saved and your family will be saved too. He's not saying this to anybody else.
You're going
to
have such a divine influence on your family after this moment, the thing that you've witnessed, that they will have no choice but to believe that, you know, God is real, Jesus Christ is real, and these men were sent from him.
I think God gave Paul that time a discernment to know that he will be saved and his family will be saved as well, which is very comforting for someone who went through a traumatic experience of thinking they had to kill themselves because they lost their prisoners.
Yeah.
So that's that would be my answer to that.
Yeah, I think that's a great take. Thank you again for the comments.
Yes, thanks.
Maybe we can wrap this up with a few quick fire questions. Yeah, Philippe loves my quick fire questions. Okay, first one is, okay. Philippe, does it take works to be saved?
Absolutely not. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. You can read the answer, and I let you have another verse.
No, I'm just thinking Romans 4.
Not by works, mm-hmm. right, unless anybody boasts.
Should boast.
Yeah. So why would you? Yeah. You know,
by
so
if, faith, or by grace, through faith.
So Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, mm-hmm. and 10, and Romans 4.
Right? Romans 4, right okay. there. Okay. Do you need works to remain saved?
No, absolutely not. It was the same thing. Has you known Jesus Christ, walk ye in him. That's Paul. I'm trying to remember what the reference is.
Say it again.
Has you walked?
Colossians 2, yeah. verse 6 and 7.
Okay.
I think.
Okay, so he's going to try to.
I'm flipping. Hang with us. Don't cue that music yet.
No. Give us a second.
As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in
yeah.
him.
Colossians 2:6. For me, it means that the way you were saved is the way you walk in him. You were saved by grace, you walk by grace. That's what it means.
Amen. 100%. Yes. Annihilationism, the idea that every single person who does not believe is completely destroyed and like blotted out from existence altogether.
Yeah, that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. Mm-hmm. But I don't see anything in scriptures. And then again, we go back to our hermeneutics. Mm-hmm. It contradicts the idea of hell.
Mm-hmm. Completely.
Completely.
Hell is very defined in the Bible. There's actually multiple hells very well defined in the Bible. Mm-hmm. And we believe maybe Mark chapter 9, where the worm dies not, where the soul continues on, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Yes.
Is that exciting to think about? No. Nope. Is that what we want for people? Absolutely not. Mm-mm. But do we believe that God has created this place and that it's for the devil and his angels specifically? Yeah, we do.
I think hell becomes unacceptable because of our emotions. Like our, you know. But the thing is, if I think for a moment that God is righteous, mm-hmm. so he won't send somebody to hell that he shouldn't send.
Yeah.
Number two, he wants everybody to be saved. Mm-hmm. Everybody will have an opportunity. Then hell all of a sudden becomes a place where you chose to be. Like I think, I'm trying to remember that quote by C.S. Lewis.
Yeah. Thy will be done or my will be done.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah. In his book, you know. Oh my God, I'm losing all my memory. What's the book? Oh my God. The book on hell.
The Great Divorce.
So he said there are two kinds of people. You know, in eternity, those who said to God, "Thy will be done," and those whom God said to them, "Thy will be done."
Yeah,
and that's I believe it's true.
Yeah.
All right.
So we hope this program blessed you today, talking about the false views of salvation. We believe that there is a Jesus Christ who came to save us, and that He paid for all of our sins. Put your faith in Him, and He will lift you up into heavenly places in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6.
Amen.
Thank you, Philippe, for joining us. Thank you, listeners, for joining us today. Please don't forget to subscribe to the show. I always got to get all these in on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and many, many more. Be sure to join us for our next show tomorrow as we continue to talk about salvation in general.
Amen.
Thanks, guys. Adios.